Well, good afternoon, family. Hope everyone's doing well. Okay, this is a dead group. I thought Mr. Wharton will liven us up. It is good to see all of you. I send greetings to all of us from Mr. and Mrs. Evans, who are home resting, probably getting the much-needed rest that's needed for all the work that they do and all the traveling that they do as well. So if you're listening in, we send greetings back to you, Mr. and Mrs. Evans, and also to you, Mrs. Swanson. And for the rest of you out there, greetings from Knoxville. I don't have any announcements. So we're going to go ahead and get right into the message this afternoon. Well, I have a question for each of us to begin to think about. Well, actually, I have probably four questions to ask. The first question, are you listening to me? In marriage, you will find our wives asking that question a lot. The second question our wives may ask, did you hear what I asked of you? Now, of course, we men, our reply always is, yes, dear, I am listening to you. Yes, dear, I heard what you've asked of me. But truthfully, were we listening? And truthfully, did we actually hear what they asked? Or how about this? Ooh, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't made that comment. I find myself saying that periodically throughout the day. I didn't really mean to say that out loud, and I hope you didn't hear me. But you did hear. These are those moments, family, when we wish we could just reach out and grab words back. And the bad part about it is, once the words fly out of our mouths, we can't get them back. They're out there. And so what do? We grovel, we complain. And yet we'll find ways to ask for forgiveness because of what was said. Here's a silly example for all of us this afternoon. You're fellowshipping after services. Someone walks up to you and asks you this question. What do you think of Sally's dress? You, being the man that you are, you look over at Sally's dress. You know at this moment you are going to have to put the filters on high. Because you do not want to offend Sally, and yet the question is, did you really pay attention to the question? Was the question one of which someone really wanted to know if there was something wrong with her dress, or just something about Sally and her character and her taste in clothing? But we didn't process that. Immediately, we put the filters on high, and here's our response back, because we don't want to cause offense. And here's what comes out of your mouth. You know, I love Juicy Fruit gum. My favorite flavor is Tutti Frutti. And now everyone is thinking, what does that have to do with Sally's dress? Well, this was kind of an absurd answer that you gave to a question that maybe we really were not paying attention to. Here's a quote by Scott Westerfield. He writes, sometimes the thoughts in my head go out for a stroll through my mouth. When this happens, this is rarely a good thing. It's rarely a good thing. And you know, family, I find that to be very true. Sometimes the things that go on in my mind should never be spoken out loud. But you see, I'm a product of my grandmother. My grandmother had no filters. The only filter she had was in the coffee pot. That was it. If you wanted to know what she thought about something you were wearing or your haircut, just walk in front of her, and she will tell you at your expense, because you were foolish enough to walk in front of her, knowing that she was going to have something to say. I remember buying a Cutlass Supreme, silver, half moon, vinyl top. Loved that car. Oh, I worked hard for that vehicle. And I decided to pick her up, take her for a ride in my new car. Now, it was new to me. It wasn't brand new, but it was new to me. I was 20 years old. I was excited about the car, and I wanted to share this car with her. She came out. She saw the car. She turned around. She went back into her apartment. I said, hey, come. Go for a ride with me. She says, no, it looks like a Hurst. It looked like a Hurst. Needless to say, my feelings were hurt just a little bit, because I knew how she was, but yet I'm driving a car that she feels looks like a Hurst. Well, you know, these are easier examples of what we do, how we respond, how we react to things that are asked of us and the things that come out of our mouths. But what about in trials? What about our trials? In the midst of a trial, if we're being accused or attacked, for some of us, it's a very difficult task to hold our peace. The natural posture of any person is to defend himself or herself when our character is being attacked. That's typical. But here's a comment. Conflict and strife come because many times we don't listen. We don't listen. Mr. Worthing was talking about the promise that you made to your children. Ooh, I really wish he hadn't brought that up, because that just cut deep within me. Because I made promises to the kids. I didn't necessarily forget, I just got home late, and the promise could not be fulfilled. And just like Mr. Worthing said, all I know is I ain't got no ice cream. And that's the truth. Because they look to us to be honest, to be sincere, and to follow through with our word. Conflict and strife come because many times we don't listen. We don't hear what is being said to gain the understanding needed to move forward. James 1 and verse 19. Let's go there. James 1 and verse 19. Let's take a look at this scripture here. We're going to take a look at the first two instructions that James gives us here. The instruction, he says, so then, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The title for this message this afternoon is, Be Swift to Hear, Slow to Speak, While Learning to Bridle Our Tongue. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, while learning to bridle our tongue. Here's a little note I've added here. Being swift to hear doesn't mean that we do nothing but just listen. We must process what we hear to gain an understanding, to know what to say and when to speak. In order to act upon what we hear, we must listen with patience while using godly character and godly wisdom as we try to gain the right understanding with a willing spirit. With a willing spirit. A little bit of a mouthful. But yet, you and me, as God's people, these are the things that we have to do. And these are the lessons that we must learn while going through trials. Are we able to be swift to hear? Are we able to be slow to speak? There's an old saying, and many of you I know this saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I heard that a lot when I was a kid growing up, especially around my grandmother. My uncles and grandfather would always tell me, boy, leave her alone. She's not going to change. She's set in her ways of doing things. Yeah, they were right, but there was just something within me that would not leave that old woman alone. Because I knew she was going to say to me the things she wanted to say, and yet I just want to let her know every once in a while that she was wrong. It didn't work. If you want to know why the back of my head is flat, that's because of the fact of every time I did that, pow, on the back of my head. Okay? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. My question to us is, can you? Can you actually teach an old dog new tricks? Well, the answer is simple. The only way that we can is that old dog has to have a willing spirit. It's got to have a willing heart in order to make the changes necessary. James says here to be swift to hear. Verse 21, let's take a look at a couple of other things that we must do here. Because we're not just called to be hearers, we're also called to be doers. James 1 and verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Well, that's quite a bit right here. Let's tear it apart for a second. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. It tells us that we have an action here. We must do something that involves our character. Our character needs a little adjustment. And so we are to put aside bad behavior, bad attitudes, bad thoughts, bad words. We are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, many of you, I'm going to believe that many of us in this room have planted something in a garden. I don't care what it is, you've planted something. You've dropped something in the ground, and you look forward to seeing it grow. Even if it was just an experiment. You know, leftover dinner last night. Let's see what happens to it. Okay? So, when you are trying to plant a seed, as farmers, potential farmers, planters, what do? We prepare the ground. We have to remove the weeds, the rocks, and anything that will be in the way of what it is that we're planning to grow. So we have to get the ground ready in order to plant that seed. And so once the ground is ready, now we drop that seed in. And what are we waiting for? We're waiting for it to now take root and grow and become the money tree that we want it to be. Right? Well, that's what it is. Farmers plant corn. What do they get? They get money. That's why I call it money tree. All right, you guys, you're slow today. Okay. So, you drop the seed in. You're looking for that growth. But you cannot receive the product that you're trying to grow unless you do your work. We as God's people cannot receive the implanted word of God until we remove something from within our character. And that in which needs to be removed is all these bad behaviors. We have to do something in order to receive that implanted word. Here's a group called Skills to You online. This group focuses on helping and developing life skills for those who want to learn to have better life habits. We're talking about, in this part, in order to learn to be swift to hear, here's another question I have for each one of us. Do we recognize our listening skills? Better yet, do we have good listening skills? Now, I want to put my hand up. I really do want to put my hand up. You would think, after rearing four daughters and one son, that I would have very good listening skills. I do to a point. See, there's another bad habit I learned from my grandmother. How to kind of tone people out. Four girls, I learned that art very well. Because with my son, I can say, hey, stop. You're not going to have this. This is not going to go this way. Go on about your business. Okay. The girls, why? Why not? You're being mean. You're not being fair. You just did it because you can. Why did you tell me no? You said no because you think because you're my father, you can just tell me no. Why did you say no? There's too many questions. What was the first question you asked me? But this is what we go through as parents. Why? But the question I have for each one of us this afternoon is, do we recognize our listening skills? This group that's called Skills You Need has one training module of many that speaks to the 10 principles of listening. I'm only going to share four with us this afternoon, and I'm sharing this to help us to learn how to be swift to hear. Number one principle in learning how to be a good listener is very simple. You guys may want to write this one down. I was really shocked by this. The number one principle in becoming a good listener is to stop talking. All of you knew that, see? You saw that coming. Stop talking. Don't talk, listen. Mark Twain wrote a quote, "If we were supposed to talk more than we listen, we would have two tongues and one ear." Wow, wouldn't that be a sight? There would probably be no men married around here. Our wives had two tongues. Okay, moving right along before the ladies start throwing things up here at me. Number one, stop talking. Don't talk. Listen. Number two, prepare yourself to listen. We have to prepare ourselves to listen. Number three, put the speaker at ease. Help the speaker feel free to speak. Help the speaker feel free to speak. And number four, remove all distractions. Focus on what is being said. Remove all distractions and focus on what is being said. Now, how do we apply these steps with learning to be swift to hear? Well, family, we have to recognize and know and understand within our own character and our own mindsets if we are a good listener. So how do we become swift to hear? Not the things of gossip, but the things that we need to be focused on. And what we're talking about here is that implanted word of God. We must be swift to hear his word so that he can guide and direct us, putting us on the course that we need to be on. And unless we are in tune with God's word, then family, we're going to talk about what happens to us down the road here. Now, to exercise these four points, family, it's going to take a willing spirit, and it's going to take humility. Because in order to receive that implanted word of God, we have to be humble. We have to be humble. We can't go in with our own thoughts and views. We must be humble, as James 1 and verse 19 tells us. We must be humble. Now, we must have that willing spirit. John 10, let's go over there. John 10, we read about the qualities and duties of a true shepherd. and that true shepherd being Jesus Christ. Let's drop down to verse 22 of John 10. Verse 22 of John 10. Now was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was in the winter, and Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Speak to us plainly," he is saying. And Christ replies back and answers them, "I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you don't believe." Now they're wanting him to explain things plainly to him, to them, and yet the problem is they're not listening. They're not listening with a swift ear. They're listening to find fault against him, to accuse him. And family, we as God's people have to have that ear that is going to hear our master's voice. He says, "You don't believe because you're not my sheep. And I said to you, my sheep," he says here, "hear my voice. We are his sheep." Question, how good of a listener are we in listening to the voice of Jesus Christ? "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them from my hands." You see, we can't even be taken away from him because we belong to him. We're his. But yet, family, we have to continue to follow his voice. Do we hear his voice? How clear do we hear that voice within us, giving us the guidance and the direction that we need? Are we really listening? Or are we distracted? Are we giving him the attention that he needs in order to continue to guide and direct us? Verse 29, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father, we are one." We are one. Family, we must, as God's people, in order to grow, in order for that implanted word within us to grow our character in the way that God wants it to, we have to be in tune and listen to God's word. Mark 4. Let's go over to Mark and let's pull out a few thoughts here as well. This is about the parable of the sower. Mark 4. Let's go to verse 1. "And again he began to teach by the sea, and the great multitude that was gathered there with him. So later he went into the boat, sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching." Verse 3, the first thing he says, listen. Listen. Be swift to hear. You're here, you're wanting to learn, then there's something you have to do. Stop talking and listen. "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seeds fell on by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and they choked it out, and it yielded no crop. But other seeds fell on the ground and yielded a crop. They sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, he who have ears, ears, plural, he who have ears, let him do what? Let him talk about it. No. He who has ears, let him hear. We, family, have ears to hear. We came today to hear the word that God has prepared for you and for me, and for those who are listening in via the webcast. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. But when he was done, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. To you and me today, we have been given the opportunity to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Mr. Worden reflected on Mr. Armstrong's book, The Mystery of the Ages. You see, we've been given that opportunity to learn and to know these things. But he says, those who are outside, all things are a parable to them, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Lest they turn and their sins be forgiven them. Verse 13, and he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? He's asking his disciples. And the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside which the word is sown. Where here, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word. We cannot allow that to happen to us. He comes along and he takes the word that was sown in their hearts. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who then they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so they only endure for a small period of time. You know, sometimes we often wonder, there are those that come into our midst. What went wrong? What happened? Why are they no longer with us? Well, this parable here, as he is explaining it to the disciples, he's also explaining it to you and to me so that we have an understanding. See, the word was given, and here it didn't take root. And so they only endured for a short period of time. And he says, afterwards, when the tribulation and persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. They've lost it. They've walked away from it. It didn't take root. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in, have choked the word, and it now becomes unfruitful. These got involved in worldly affairs. What was going on in the world? And yet the things that were going on in the world were more important, and it choked them out. And that word went nowhere. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, action, because they became doers, accepted it and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, others 100. Now it's interesting when we try to figure and understand what happened to people from time to time. Well, it depends on where that seed fell. What they did with the seed. Did they use that seed to grow? Were they swift to hear the word for the purpose of doing what God wanted them to do? James 1 verse 19 says, let every man be swift to hear. Be swift to hear the word of God. And in order for this to happen, family, we have to develop those good listening skills. Christ says, my sheep, they follow me. They hear my voice. And they're not going to be snatched away from him. Family, are we in tune with the voice of Jesus Christ? Are we listening? Or have we gotten caught up in the world and the world's affairs and everything going on around us? He says, because if we have, here's what's going to happen. So for that implanted word to take root and to grow, family, we must be doing our part as God's people. And if we're not doing our part as God's people, then we will fall in one of these other categories. Being swift to hear, family, takes us to be on our knees, to be praying, to be asking God for help, for guidance, for direction. It also takes us to ask God to keep us humble in the process. To keep us humble. The second instruction found here in James 1, verse 19, is for every man to be slow to speak. To be slow to speak. Now, I wonder why that is. Be slow to speak. He wants us to be swift to hear. And now he says, be slow to speak. Here's a quote. Pinterest.com put this quote up here, and I'm thankful that the author is unknown. And the reason I'm thankful that the author is unknown is because the author is James. They took scripture and they posted something up there. They changed a word or two, but it's still James 3 and verse 5. Here's the quote. The tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. The tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. So why does God want you and me to be slow to speak? Because sometimes we don't think when we speak. Sometimes we, kind of like going back to Sally's dress, we don't process. We don't internalize. We just, whatever came into our mind, you know, it took a stroll out our mouth. I'm guilty of that. I can speak to that one because I've been guilty of that one. But the tongue is a small thing, but it can do a lot of damage. Let's go back and understand the dangers of the improper use of the tongue. And let us understand why God inspired James to tell us to be slow to speak. James 3. James 3. And let's start over here in verse 1. This chapter is talking about the tongue being untamable. In verse 1 in James 3, it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. Why? Because of what we teach and what we share and what we put out there, the training that we're given, especially when we're doing and being the servants of God. And we're speaking before God's people. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they may, so that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. So we control this beast by a bit that's in his mouth. And it's a very small bit. It's nothing real large. It's nothing real big. It's a small bit that's in the horse's mouth. So we are able to control that beast by that bit that's in his mouth. And we control his whole body. Verse 4, he says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by the very small rotor that's on the back of it. A rotor. Now, you've seen the rotors. Going back to Mr. Worden talking about his boat, that little bitty motor on the back of that boat is pushing that big vessel across the water. It's not very large at all. And it allows the pilot to steer the boat in the directions that it needs to go. Verse 5, even so that tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest and a little fire kindles. That's amazing. When you stop and you think about the forest fires that have happened out west, the fires that happened down here in Gatlinburg, it was just a little fire that got started. And look what that little fire created. It says, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set amongst our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire. It's amazing. The tongue is being referred to and referenced in preference to big things that need something very small to steer it, to ignite it, to operate it. And that little tongue in our mouth can do such great things. Verse 7, for every bird and beast and reptile and creature of the sea It is tamed as it is tamed by mankind. But no man can tame that tongue. And now, knowing this and realizing this, now we have a problem. We have a problem. Because one of the things that we don't want to do is to cause offense. And so this is why we are being told that even in the midst of our trials, we have to be cautious of that tongue. We have to be slow to speak. Once the word goes out, that's it. You can't take that line and go, come back, come back. It's not going to happen. It's out there. It's been said. So we can't get it back. You know, there are times when we probably should just take this towel, run off, put that mask back on. So if you ask me a question about anybody's dressing here, I'm like, I don't want offense. I don't want to cause any offense. You'll see someone standing around and the conversation is missing every other word. Why? Well, I was told I got to be slow to speak and I got to be careful what I say and how I say these things. It's not easy to tame that tongue, no matter what we do. But yet, there is a way that we can tame the tongue. Verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we can bless our God and Father, and with it, we can curse men. Yikes. You know, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. This is not how we are to conduct ourselves as God's people. That tongue can be vicious and deadly. This is what we're being told here. It can be very destructive. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Well, no, it cannot. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. So out of our mouths, family, comes blessings and cursings. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So it's going to take wisdom on our part to be able to be swift to hear and to be slow to speak. And the reason we have to be slow to speak is because that tongue is very, very, very dangerous. And sometimes we can use that tongue to intentionally hurt people. We do. And the scriptures are talking about you and me and what we have to do and what we have to learn. And what we have to recognize, we want to be of good character and we want to be able to demonstrate the discipline needed in order to be swift to hear and to be slow to speak. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. This doesn't come from God. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is the wisdom, family, that you and I must have. We just acknowledged and read what powers this tongue has. And yet, Mark Twain says, well, it's a good thing that we don't have two tongues. Because if one tongue does this much destruction, what can you imagine having two tongues would do? This is where family wisdom comes in with all of us. And we have to pray to God. You don't have to turn there, but jot down Psalms 141 and verse 3. Here's a prayer that we need to begin to pray. In being able to be slow to speak, we need to ask God to set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Set a guard over my mouth and keep a watch over the door of my lips. And sometimes we're going to have to use the gag approach. Mm-hmm. What did I just say? You don't know. Good. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the doors of my lips. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. We want God to be pleased with the things that we say. We want to demonstrate and show God that we are exercising his word that he inspired James to write. To be slow to speak because we know the power of the tongue. Jesus Christ explains where the defilement in man comes from. James spoke about this in James 3 and verse 6 when he talked about the body being defiled. Let's go now over to Matthew 15. And let's see and let's learn where defilement comes from. Where does this come from? Well, Christ is going to share this with us. And family, I hope that these points, as they're being brought out, we can take and we can begin to examine ourselves more and watch the things that we say. You know, even though, you know, many of us are on social media, we have to be careful of the things that we post out here on social media. You know, you think, well, okay, well, just my friends that see it. No, it's others that see it. People look at us differently. They expect out of us a difference in the way we talk, a difference in the way we walk. We have told them who we are. We've told them what we believe. And we must continue to demonstrate that even in our posts on social media. Family, we have to be careful. We're being watched and we're being judged. Satan is constantly going back to God, talking about what we do and how we do things. And it doesn't matter if I spoke these words or if I type these words out and I put them out there. They're still my words. And we have to be careful with the things that we say because we don't want to cause offense. We do not want to cause offense. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Wow. You were concerned about the fact that I just ate a sandwich? I didn't wash my hands before I ate my sandwich? Okay. Amberly, you can correct me on my English later. And Ed, too, because he said ain't. Okay. You are concerned about the fact that my men did not wash their hands. Okay. All right. Let's play your game. Verse 3, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, quote, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Really? Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Verse 7, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you. And here's what he said in verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines of the commandments of men. And when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. So we go back to that listening part again. I want you to hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth is what defiles him. Then the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Oh, really? Christ was really worried about this. He was really concerned. I offended them? How mad are they? Are they coming after me today? What did Christ say to them? Verse 13, he answered them and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. He says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Did we hear that? Here's what Christ said. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Did you not understand what I said? Are you listening? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart. They come from the heart. Those things that come out of our mouths, they don't just come from the mind, they come from deep within. When someone is enraged and angry because they've been hurt, because of something that has been said or done, when they cry out, they're crying out from within the heart. That's where this comes from. From out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Woo, I'm glad to hear that because, boy, those sandwiches I eat, I sometimes don't wash my hands. Okay, Amberly, the sandwiches that I eat. You know, a month ago, and I'm going to share this story with you because it's something that I did. And I'll be transparent because you're my family. 6:30 in the morning, I got off I-40 onto Strawberry Plains over where my office is. Come down that ramp. When you come down that ramp and you're going back east, it's real dark. But there's a Waggle sitting over there. There's White Castle's. I forget the name of that little small hamburger place. It's an imitation White Castle is what it is. Then across the street is a Pilot. And then you have the entrance going around Burger King that takes a road back up to our terminal. I come down the ramp, get to the light. I'm the first one to light. Light changes, but I happen to look up and I see one of my trucks creeping. I thought, what's he doing? He's going probably less than 5 miles an hour. I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe something's wrong with his truck. So he's creeping. And I'm thinking, well, he's going to stop because now everyone has convened at this intersection, so he's going to stop. Nope. He kept creeping. And now here's traffic coming off both sides of the interstate. Here are the folks coming out of Waggles. And here are the folks coming out of Imitation White Castles, which is Crystals. And here's the folks coming out of the Pilot. They've got their coffee. They have their donuts. They're ready to go to work. And this guy is creeping. So I'm concerned. Now as he goes to turn, he didn't stop. He went ahead and he wanted to make that turn at 2 miles an hour. Now here's traffic backing up. Here are the people flying off the ramp. We have a lot of accidents because people fly off that ramp and they're not paying attention. And here we sit. Now I'm concerned because maybe something's wrong with the truck. When I look at the truck, it's a brand new truck. It doesn't mean anything, but it's a brand new truck. But I'm concerned, why is he creeping? So now we're all congested. Now everyone is kind of piled up here in this intersection, and yours truly is stuck in the middle of the jam. So what do you do? Well, my thought was maybe I should get out in direct traffic so no one has an accident right here because we will be the cause for the accident. So he kept creeping. Everyone just kept still. I was real thankful for that. Everyone. I don't know how many vehicles are out there, but everyone just kept still. Because everyone probably thought the same thing I thought. Maybe there's something wrong with his truck. So he creeps. He goes around the bend. So I held off traffic to let him go ahead and make that second turn. And then I went past him. I went up to the terminal. Two of our mechanics were standing there. I said, hey, I've got a driver's probably in trouble. Can you take the service truck and go down and check on him? Where is he? He's probably, 2,000 yards away from here. But can you go down and check on him? Sure. They jump in the service truck, they go down. Everything's fine. I go into my office. As soon as I get into my office, I'm not even dropping my bags or anything yet. Here come the two mechanics coming back. They came to me and he says, driver's okay. Oh, good. What's the matter with the truck? Nothing. What's going on here? Do you want the truth? Let me think for a minute. Do I want the truth? What's my other option? Well, you're not going to like it. Well, I'll go for option number two. He says, well, he's cheating his clock. He's cheating his clock. Do you know what that means? Ed threw a word out there we didn't know. You know what it means to cheat your clock as a driver? You see, a driver every day has to start that DOT clock. He's allowed 14 hours on duty in that truck. He's allowed 11 hours of drive time. He was sitting at the pilot, parked. There was no reason, no excuse for him to even be moving the truck. 45 minutes from now, his clock is good. He can go ahead and drive. But this guy was cheating his clock. And what made it worse, the second part of what was going on with him, he wanted to go to Burger King and get his breakfast. You guys know how nice I am. I'm not a happy guy right now. Because in my mind, I'm remembering what I just experienced out here on the road and all the people that were involved. And here's my sin. He came in. And when he came in, I said, are you kidding me? You're cheating your clock? Burger King was that important to you that you just distracted everybody out here on the road? You're causing people to come off that ramp in the dark? Are you an idiot? That word came out of my mouth. And all of a sudden, I saw this big guy, 58 years old, get real humbled. I said, buddy, let's go in the office. You know the only thing he heard in the whole conversation I had with him for 15 minutes? You want to know the only thing he heard? Was that I called him an idiot. That's all he heard. He didn't hear anything else. He didn't hear the correction. He heard nothing. I called him an idiot. Very strong word. So he says, Pete, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I was wrong. But was it necessary for you to call me an idiot? Absolutely. Stop and think about what you did. And look up the word in the dictionary. So away we went. 2 weeks later, he came into the office. He wanted to talk. I didn't know he was outside the door, so I was going to start a meeting. I closed the door. I didn't know the guy was walking up to the door. I was closing the door. He was coming up to walk to the door, and the door closed. An hour later, this guy is in the parking lot. He's hurt. He's upset. So he calls me on the phone. He says, I really need to talk to you. I don't understand why you called me an idiot a couple of weeks ago. You're still bothered by that? Well, you're still bothered by that. He said, and then you slammed your door in my face. Okay. You see, family, people see you and me differently than they see others. He did not expect to hear that word come out of my mouth because of who I am and who I represent. And when I say to you, people watch and people listen to us, they do. This man was hurt. He was sitting in his truck in tears 2 weeks later because he was still hurting over me calling him an idiot. See, this is how powerful the words are that come from our mouth. Now, where did that word come from? Oh, I was angry. It came from the heart. When I spoke that word, it came from the heart. So I had now, regardless, the man being 100% wrong in what he did, I was just as wrong with what I said to him. We as God's people, we have to put the filters on and we have to process before we speak. Before we speak. Matthew 12, verse 34, you don't have to turn there. It says, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there either. It says, do not let my mouth cause my flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands? Don't let my mouth cause my flesh to sin. Family, this is what you and I are to be praying on a daily basis, because we don't want to cause offense. So God inspired James to tell us, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. I kept thinking about what nice word could I have said to this guy that would have drove the message home. I couldn't think of one. But I had to repent, and I had to apologize. I had to humble myself. I had to hear. I had to be swift to hear now at this point to understand what had him so upset for 2 weeks. This man was bothered by this for 2 whole weeks. Unbelievable. But yet, I was wrong. And I accepted that. I acknowledged it. And I repented of it. As God's people, we must learn that when we must learn when it comes time to speak, that we should be slow to speak. Godly wisdom, when used, gives us the ability to know what to say, when to say it, and when to bridle our tongue. But we have to have the filters on. And those filters is that implanted word of God. We have to use God's word, family, and that godly wisdom. This process allows us to choose our words carefully so that our words are not hurtful nor destructive. And like I said earlier, sometimes when we lash out, when we're angry, sometimes we mean for the words to sting. But yet God tells us, be slow. Proverbs 18, verse 6. Proverbs 18 and verse 6. This is a very interesting proverb. It says, a fool's lips enter in contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's lips enter in contention, and his mouth calls for blows. Let me translate that for us in the 20th century language. Somebody's getting the beat down. Pretty simple. Somebody's getting the beat down. Somebody's getting punched in the nose. Right? And that's interesting because God has it in his word. God has that in his word. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his souls. Let's just look at a few scriptures for wisdom. And you don't necessarily have to write them all down. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and a shame to him. You know, it's kind of going back to that old Family Feud game. You know, you want to be quick on that button. The question is asked, what color is red? Wrong. Now, the question, we'll finish the question. You know, I don't know what the question was, but the answer is wrong, so it doesn't matter. But he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's his folly and a shame to him. Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of that tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That tongue is very powerful. Ecclesiastes 7, let's go there for a minute. Ecclesiastes 7, let's drop down to verse 21. Also, do not take to heart everything people say. You see, we have to be careful when things are brought to our attention. Did you know, the conversation, did you know? Well, you know where this conversation is going, so now we got to be careful. He says, lest you hear your servant cursing. So someone's coming into me and say, hey, your servant was cursing about you. Did you hear it? No. But they're bringing it to you. So it says, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your heart has known that even you have cursed others. So we want to be careful with what is being brought to us, what's being said to us by what someone else says. Because the first thing will happen, we will react. We were quick to hear, and we're going to be quick to react. Romans 12. Let's do go to Romans 12. I want to spend just a minute here in Romans 12. Let's start in verse 9 of Romans 12. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation. Continuing steadfast in prayer. We have to continue and be steadfast in prayer. Our existence on a daily basis requires us to be focused and in tune with God's word. We have to hear that word. We have to act upon that word that has been implanted within us by God's Holy Spirit. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints and being given to hospitality. Now here comes a challenge. Here comes a great challenge. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. No. God's really testing us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse. Now, several scriptures we see where the word curse pops up here. Well, that means there are not nice things that are being said here. But he says, bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This is where we fail. This is where, family, we fail. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for what good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves. Do not give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now verse 20, just got challenging again. If your enemy is hungry, give him some Purina puppy chow. No. He says, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. That's not easy to do. God doesn't give us easy tasks. He challenges us. He challenges us. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Does it say bawl him out? Does it say tear him down? Does it say rip him up? No. Be swift to hear. Your enemy's hungry. We feed him. Your enemy's thirsty. Be swift to hear. Be doers of the word. Give him or her something to drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Well, can we heap the coals of fire on his head first? No. You feed him. You give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, is what we're being told, but overcome evil with doing that which is good. Back to my quotes from Pinterest.com. Samuel Hewitt writes, never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter. Never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter. What did we learn already? That anger that we're going to speak, it comes from the heart. So we are to be slow to speak. Second quote here. A tongue has no bones, but it can break your heart. Another one of those quotes that was posted up on the board, and the author was found in Proverbs. Thankfully, the author that put it up there didn't take credit for this, because this came from Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, and harsh words stir up anger. We don't want to stir up anger, family. What we want to do is we want to learn from the two instructions that James has given us. Being swift to hear and being slow to speak. We want to give the speaker that opportunity to express themselves. You know, sometimes we think, you know what, I'm not that way. You know, I have two of my girls I know you're probably going to find this hard to believe. They are just like me. I mean, just, I don't mean a little bit like me. No, I mean, they are my little mini-me's. And it's hard to deal with them sometimes because I'm dealing with myself. Okay? I have two grandchildren that are the same way. How could that possibly be? They're just like me. That's an even scarier thought. Because those little people, they come out of the womb more intelligent than we are. They come out of the womb using iPhones. They know how to work it. They know how to slide it. They know what it's supposed to do. They know how to send text messages. And I'm still over here trying to figure out how to dial the number. But yet, family, we have our children. We have family members that whether we want to accept it or believe it or not, they're just like us. They're a product of us. And so they are our little mini-me's. Last scripture here. Psalm 64, verses 8 through 10. I'll read that so you don't have to turn there. Verse 8 of Psalm 64. So he will make them stumble over their tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear. All shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider his doings. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. Our words, the things that we say, family, not only will tear others down, but it tears us down. It makes us look bad in that same process. Who would have thought a grown man, truck driver, tough guy, would be crippled and destroyed by one little word? And you see, that one little word came from me. I had to learn a very, very, very good lesson from that event, because sometimes we think that the men are tough. You're rugged. We're not. We're not as tough as we like everybody to think that we are. We're softies. But we don't want people to think that because they'll run over us. And we don't want people running over us because they think we're soft. And if they think that we're soft, we're doomed. We're history. Take it from me, guys. These little kids, these little grandkids of mine, they're mean. And they think I'm a pushover. And I work hard at letting those guys know. No. I'm pappy. Yeah, whatever. Family, what did we learn today? What did we learn this afternoon? We learned that God inspired James to instruct us and to tell us to be swift to hear. We must develop the good listening skills, not talking, but listening. We must see where we must make the necessary changes in our lives, because we cannot have that implanted word growing within us if we're doing evil. We must humble ourselves in order to receive that implanted word of God, that implanted word that will save our souls. We have to understand and acknowledge that we understand the power of the tongue, how dangerous the tongue is, where the hurtful and destructive words come from. They come from within the heart. And that that comes from within and out the mouth is what defiles the man. We understand that without God's help, that tongue is untamable. We cannot on our own tame our tongue. We must have God's help. And we have learned that what comes out of the man is what defiles the man. That's what makes us look bad before others and before God. And yet, people are watching you and me. And they are listening to you and me. And it doesn't matter if I speak the words or if I type the words and I put it out for others to see. We can delete the message from our social media platforms, but is the message really gone? Has the message been read? Do they see it? Have they seen it? Oh, get that back. Delete, delete, delete. Come back. Delete. Come back. Once it goes out, it's out there. It's out there. And so now, family, we have to repent. We have to ask not only for forgiveness of God, but forgiveness of those that we hurt. In both instructions, be swift to hear and slow to speak. It takes us praying to God for help, allowing his implanted word in us to have rule over the things that we do and that we say. James 1 and verse 21, we are reminded to not just be hearers of this word, but to be doers. So family, let's take the challenge and become a good student of learning how to be swift to hear and slow to speak.